The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We will be, I know last week that we finished Malachi. We were in Malachi 4. There's only six verses there. We basically did that chapter. But I wanted to go back and wrap up Malachi. Because again, we started this 3 months ago, and I know it's easy to sort of forget what was, you know, chapter one and what was it all about and what does this have to do with anything and how does it all tie together. So I really wanted to go back, and I felt very impressed by the Spirit several weeks ago that we needed to do this day to day, that we needed to go back and sort of take an overview look at the book of Malachi and the big themes that are in there and wrap our heads around them and wrap our hearts around them, because I think there are huge things here that we need to make sure we have in mind. So an outline for today, the three things that we're going to talk about today are right here, and it's a wrap-up of the whole book, all right? First of all, God's love. That God has a great love for us, and in particular for his children, okay? So God has a great love for us. Secondly, we can have distance from God. God loves us, but we can be distant from him. In particular, there are those who claim to be believers, and they truly are believers, but they're far away from God. God loves us. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. Second thing we're going to talk about is that though God loves us and though we can be true believers, we can find ourselves far away from God. There can be distance between us and God. I think in Malachi, the point there is that God loves us and yet we lack love for God. God says, I love you. And we're like, prove it to us. It's all throughout the book of Malachi. Prove it, tell me, show me. Like, we doubt God's love for us. I think God is asking in the subtext, the text in between the lines that's not there. I think God is consistently saying, how do you love me? What does your love for me look like? Because we can experience distance in our relationship with God. Okay? God loves us. We can have distance there. And then the third big point of Malachi is to return to God and to love God. Return to God and love God. And there's a journey there. There's a series of decisions there. I don't know if I want to make sure I do this well today, and I want to say it from the beginning. Some of you will be experiencing an appropriate amount of guilt as we talk today. And maybe even last week or the week before that, you sensed in your spirit, man, I am far away from God. You'll begin to think things like, I'm not a very good Christian, right? God may not love me very much right now. You'll begin to have those kinds of thoughts. That's not the stuff I want you to walk away with. I don't want anybody to walk out of here like that. Beat yourself up because there's distance between you and God. But there's an appropriate guilt. You understand that? There's an appropriate feeling of responsibility for your relationship with God. And there are things that you can do and that you probably have done that can cause distance between you and God. Okay? So I want us to own those things. That's what I really want. I really want us to evaluate ourselves, to look inside of our hearts, to see where we are in our relationship with God, and have a clear understanding that this is it's a journey, it's a walk with God, and it's rarely a straight line, right? And I think we as churches and we as pastors, we have a tendency to present you with this idea that you get saved and everything is fantastic and your fervency for God and your fire for God is the same until you die and you go to heaven someday and then you get to be with Jesus. And that's just not the way it is it? If you've been a Christian for probably longer than a day, you understand that's not the way it is. That our walk with God is full of pitfalls and it's full of dry spells. And it's full of times when we don't walk closely with God. And it's full of life circumstances that make God's love seem very far away from us. That's life, right? So I want us to have that in mind and understand that it's a journey, that this walk with God is a journey. But there comes a time when you put a stake in the sand and you say no more. You understand that? So there's a lot of self-honesty that has to happen here, okay? I don't want you to have false guilt, but I want you to have responsibility. I want you to own your walk with God. And I understand life happens and life can be difficult. But sooner or later, you stop and say, I will no longer drift away from God. I will walk with him. Amen? Does that make sense? So I want us to have all that in our heads as we talk today. Those are the three big ideas we're going to talk about today. So first of all, God loves us. This is Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. God introduces this book to us. The last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, I'm sorry, before we get to Jesus and all that stuff. The last book of the Bible, one of the first things God says to us is, I love you. And I find that to be fascinating because so many times we talk about the Bible like there's two different gods. There's the God of wrath and rage and anger in the Old Testament and the God of love and cross and redemption and salvation in the New Testament. It's the same God, guys. And here in the Old Testament, the last thing he says to us before silence for 450 years is, I love you. Let me start this my book out to you by saying, I love you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you. Some of us just underline it, highlight it, put a star out in the side of it. Never forget that. God loves you. God has a specific, special love for us. I have loved you. That is the theme, really, for the entire book. How has God loved us? In Malachi, God tells us several things that he's done to show us what that love looks like. He chose us, right? There's a specific act of God's will. He chooses people to shower salvation on, to shower his love on. Okay? So he's chosen us. He's blessed us both spiritually and physically and tangibly and materially. He has given us a covenant, which is a special relationship with him. It wasn't our idea, it was his idea. He's given us instruction on how to live the best life we can possibly live and how to have a close relationship with him. God loves us and he's given us instruction. I wrote down this word. This is one of the ways God has shown us his love. He gave us wives. Guys, you need to say amen. If you didn't say amen, you're going to pay for it later, okay? I'm just telling you. God has given us wives. And I would broaden it out to say, God has given us godly relationships. He wrote this book in the context of community. And I didn't have time to kill all that when we were looking at it. But that entire section there about dealing treacherously with our wives is really a section about dealing treacherously with our community, treating our community poorly. And I mean our Christian community. God has given us these relationships that we should cherish and we should treat with honor. Amen? Not just our spouses and our wives and our kids, but these people that we're living life with in here. These people are important. Amen? So God says, I love you and I've given you these people to live life with. I've given you a way to worship me, right? Think about it, man. If God never spoke to us, if God didn't love us and he didn't say, here's how you can talk to me. Here's how you can have a relationship with me. We would just walk around all day sacrificing things to trees and the sun and rocks. You understand that? We would give our worship to something. But God loves us and he says, well, here's how you can talk to me. Here's how you can be close to me. Here's how you can have a relationship with me. God says, I've told you how to do that. The mere fact that God is talking to us at all is a sign that God loves us. Amen? God loves us and he doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He has spoken. It's not super metaphysical, man. It's right here. He's spoken to us, right? And so all of these things, this is all from Malachi. These are all the different ways that God has said, I love you. We just finished with some men on Tuesdays walking through the attributes of God by Tozer. Tozer has an entire chapter, which was a sermon on Sundays for him and his church, where he talks about God's love. And he says, these are the five attributes of God's love, and I'm going to plow through them. First of all, God's love is incomprehensible. Those of you who walk around and you think you have a corner on God's love, or you say God is love as if that's the sole defining characteristic of God, you don't understand love. God's love is incomprehensible, and the minute that I think I understand all of it, I don't understand it. God himself is incomprehensible. How could I ever hope to plumb the depths of his love? So some of you are in this morning, you're like, I don't think God loves me. It's because you don't understand God's love. Some of you think, I got it all figured out, I know God loves me. It's because you don't understand God's love. Because we can understand God's love. God's love is literally incomprehensible. He loves us so much with such an eternal love, such a grand, great love, I can't wrap my head around it. That's a great love. spend the rest of my life investigating that love. Amen? So God's love is incomprehensible. Love does good to you. As the objects of God's love does good to you. Third thing, love feels with you. When you hurt, God hurts. Don't think God is sitting beside his pool somewhere in heaven, sipping on a margarita while you're down here suffering on this planet. If the cross taught us anything, it teaches us that God suffers with us. Amen? That's very New Testament theology. God loves us, and when you hurt, God hurts. Fourth, love is happy in you. Now, that's weird, but let me say it this way. You're generally happy in the objects that you love. The things that you love, you're happy with them. They make you happy, and you're happy when they're happy. Right? That all pans out in our relationships with each other. Listen, God is happy in you. I can point to at least two Old Testament texts that say that God sings and dances over me. God's happy in you. Why are we so down and depressed and bummed out about ourselves when God does a dance over us? God is happy in you. And we should share in God's happiness. Fifth thing, love preserves. And I think this is so great. Some of you need to write that one down. God loves you. And how do you know God loves you? Because he preserves you. We preserve the things that we love. Right? We keep close to us the things that we love. Now, I may love a football, right? And the best love that I can show that football is not to put it in a case and look at it every day and tell it how much I love it. It's to go use it and kick it, right? And play in the mud with it and play with my kids with it. And to use that sucker for the intent that it was intended to be used for. That's how you know a football is well loved, right? Up in our attic, and it's terrifying, I have this stuffed animal. Do you remember? From when I was a kid, and his name is Foxy. And you used to pull him, and he made some noise. There's the string, you know, you would pull, and it would make some noise. All his head's coming off, and his stuffing's coming out of his mouth, and all this stuff. And my mom found it in her attic. Apparently, this thing was a big deal. And I remember carrying Foxy around, like to drag it on the ground. That's how little I was. I'd drag it by one hand everywhere. And he's dirty and nasty. That's a well-loved stuffed animal, isn't it? I have preserved it for 40-plus years. Because I love it. Does that make sense, guys? We preserve the things that we love. Doesn't mean we put it in a shelf and make sure nothing bad happens to it. We make sure it's used to the fullest, right? God loves us and he preserves us. And a lot of that goes into us also. God loves us. God loves me. And that's the only bummer I have with that song. I don't know where Pastor Jimmy is. It's my only beef about that song is I don't ever say God loves me. We do it corporately, and I actually think that's very important. But I don't know if there's many people in here, we've talked about this before, that you're absolutely thoroughly convinced God loves me. He loves us. We're the saved. We're the church. We get to come in here and see. But he loves me. And I say that, and some of you are right now thinking, well, no, he doesn't love me because I sinned this morning. I cursed at my wife this morning. I said something bad yesterday. I thought a bad thought yesterday. I looked at porn last night. Blah, 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 blah. God loves you. God loves me. We need to be absolutely 10,000% convinced of that fact. God loves me. Now, here's how weird and broken we are. God loves us, and we can't get convinced of that. That's one sign of our weirdness and our brokenness. Second thing is, we rage against the love of God. We argue against the love of God. We live lives as if God does not love us. Why is that? Why do we rage against God's love? Three things, I think. First of all, there's a lot of lies that we tell ourselves. I think this is key to the Christian life in a lot of ways. The truth will set you free. Most of us in here are great self-liars because we got to give ourselves permission to act a way, a particular way. So we have to believe a certain set of lies in order to then go act that way. One of the biggest lies we believe is God doesn't love me. And if God doesn't love me, that allows me to do X, Y, Z so that I can have love in my life. We tell lies to ourselves. We believe lies about who we are and about who God is and about what Christianity is all about. We lie to ourselves. I think one of the other lies that we tell ourselves is, first of all, I'm not lovable. Secondly, I'm in love with something or someone else. God loves me, and that's sweet and that's cute, and we should tell kids that with flannel graphs in Sunday school and all that kind of VBS. That's awesome. But as an adult, I understand that that's sentimental. God loves me in a sentimental way. But I have a greater love for someone else, and I have a greater love for somebody else. There's a greater love out there than the love that God has for me. And I'm going to spend my life trying to find it. I'm unlovable. There's a greater love somewhere. Third thing, I'm not convinced that God really is love. Life is hard. Pain is painful. I've had pain in my life beyond what I thought was possible to live through. How can God be love? And we're not convinced of that. So we rage against the love of God because we lie to ourselves about those things. Second thing, we have to validate our decisions and our sin and our rebellion. Most of us have to give ourselves permission to do things that we know are wrong. And the only way we do that is to tell ourselves, God doesn't love me. God's not love. He's not loving. He's not love. I'm not lovable. So I'm going to act like that. I'm going to act like I'm not lovable because that's who I am. I'm going to act like God doesn't love me because there's no way he can love me. I'm going to act like God's not love because I see too much pain and hurt in this world. Does that make sense, guys? So we have to validate our behavior. So we rage against the love of God. Third thing, to give in to the love of God means we have to give up self-rule, self-centeredness. If God really loves me, and God really is all that, and God really is love, and he really is incredible and amazing, and I can't comprehend his love, I should probably give him the keys to the car. I should probably put him in the driver's seat. I should probably get out of the way and let him tell me what to do. Why? Because he loves me. This isn't a power trip. God's not jealous because you sit in the driver's seat. He looks at you and he's like, you're going to wreck this car again until you get out and let me drive. I love you, and I will take you everywhere you need to go and give you everything you need in life. But I don't give God control because I don't believe that God loves me. We rage against the love of God. I need everybody to be clear about this too. We naturally rage against God's love. Nobody comes out of the womb looking for the love of God. And you're like, well, that's a really harsh statement. The first three chapters of Romans, read those. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most perfect man who ever came. Little babies bouncing on his lap, feeding people, healing people. What did we do to him? We killed him. We killed him. The same man who said, for God so loved the world. We put him on a cross. We rage against the love of God. We are consciously seeking everything but God. Some people begin to search after the Lord calls them. He softens their heart and he draws them. Man, the first question I want you to ask this morning, if you haven't already begun to look at yourself a little bit, are you far off from God's love? Are you far away from the love that God has for you? I understand, and there's some of you in this room, I'll tease with you sometimes, that we're not all emotional basket cases. We don't all cry all the time. We don't all get emotional all the time. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I would contend it now. When you understand God's love for you, it will break you physically, and it will break you emotionally. It will break you down when you're so overwhelmed that God loves you. And for some of us, the marker that we're far away from God is that I just spent 20 minutes talking about God's love, and you're bored. You're not blown away that this God loves me. It really is. This whole Christianity thing, it really is all about this great love that God has for us. If we have to just boil it down to the simplest thing, it is that God loves us. It boils down to that, but some of us are so far away. Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. God speaking, and he says, I have made a covenant with Levi It was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and brightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God's like, I made this covenant with Levi, Old Testament priests, had a great relationship with him. He kept that. Verse 8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. We can experience distance in our relationship with God. We can be far away from God's love. Here's probably how I would describe that for somebody. Apathy. Not caring. Apathy towards God's love. Don't think that the opposite of love is just hate. Like, I don't hate God, so I'm not that far away from God. Some of us are just spiritually, the flame has gone out and the wick is just smoking, and that's it. We're unmoved. When we talk about who God is and about what it means to know him and to live with him, we are unmoved and we are unchanged. We are apathetic towards the things of God. If you're feeling this in your heart and you're beginning to recognize this in your soul, I want to ask this question: what is it that controls your distance from God? What is it in your life that is actively pulling you away from God? What is that? It may be something out here. I think if we drilled down with you far enough, we would get to something in here. It causes actions. It causes behaviors. It causes me to respond certain ways to certain people. But what is it that is controlling your distance from God? It could be pride or religion or your stuff. In Malachi, he talks about money. He talks about it specifically in chapter 3, generally in chapter 2. But he does talk about our money. Money is unlike anything else. It blinds us to the power that it has over us. We were listening to our small group a couple weeks ago, our life group, to Tim Keller, and he said, I've been doing this for 30 years. I've never preached a sermon where somebody came up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I think I'm greedy. Money, stuff blinds us to the power that we have over it. Very few of us would identify ourselves as being greedy. So money's unusual. So God, because he's good and he's all-knowing and he loves us, he wants us to have peace in this area also. In our money, in our finances, in our stuff, God wants us to have, he loves us. And he wants us to have peace in this area. He wants us to have shalom, which is a Jewish idea. New Testament, you'll see this word peace when it shows up. And that's like centered and whole. God wants us to have that. He wants us to not love things that cannot love us back or give us what they promise us. He does not want us to love cheap substitutes for God and for his love and for his provision for us. So, God says in the Old Testament, because I know this about you and I know this about your stuff and it creates so much unrest and pain for you, he says, tithe, give me 10%. More in other places, but he says tithe. In the New Testament, he says it a lot more broadly, and he says, give me your life, Romans chapter 12, which means give me your worship, give me your best in everything. And we're like, whoa, that's a lot. Okay, well, let's go back and stick with the 10% then, okay? The New Testament, like, give me everything. Old Testament, 10%. If that makes everybody a little more comfortable, we'll just talk about that for a second. Why? Why does God want our tithe? Because God wants you to test yourself, to be honest with yourself about the control that money and stuff has over you. And because he knows that what you do with your money is both a reflection of your heart and it serves as a rudder for your heart. It reflects what's here and it causes my heart to go certain directions. It's a rudder, what I do with my stuff. What you do with your stuff, what you invest your stuff in matters. You don't care about the stock market until you put money in the stock market. And suddenly you care. You know what the Dow Jones Industrial was on Friday when it closed at 3 o'clock. What you begin to put your investments in is what you care about. I didn't grow up caring about basketball very much. I married a woman whose dad, that's what he did. We grew up together going to basketball games, watching basketball all the time. Then we get married, and then our kids are invested in basketball. Jordan and I talk about it all the time. When Dirk Nowitzki retires, we're going to cry like babies, man. We are invested. We're invested. Jordan's going to start playing ball, hopefully, God willing, next fall at college. We are invested. We care. Some of you are like, I don't care about basketball. It's because you haven't invested what I've invested in basketball. I'm just telling you. I care about it because I've invested in it. It serves as a rudder for my heart, and it is a reflection of my heart. Does that make sense? And God wants you to look at your investments and go, what's it showing about who you are, and where is it directing you? That's why God cares about our money. He says in Malachi, put your treasure in my temple. Bring all the tithes into the storehouses, into my temple, into my treasury, into the worship of my salvation, into me. If you're not doing this, then it logically means that your treasure is in some other temple. If your stuff and your time and your resources and your energy and your money isn't being invested in God's celebration of his salvation, it's going somewhere. You're investing it somewhere in some treasury. You're going to worship something, and you're going to offer sacrifices to something. So we can debate 10%, okay? We can. And we can discuss where that 10% is supposed to go. But we cannot debate that most of us do not give in proportion to the biblical pattern of joy, generosity, worship, and thanks. Most of us cannot make the argument that my giving reflects those things well in my life. Because statistically, most of us give about 2.5% of our income every year. Not just to church, but to all charitable causes. I personally think this is all about security and control. And this is coming from Mr. Number One Security Control Freak Guy. I think this is all about security and control. We are looking to money or what it can buy or how we can save it to give us a sense of security and control. Am I the only sinner here today? No matter what you have or what you keep or what you save or what you buy, you are going to die. Right? We have not figured a way out of that one yet. What will your stuff and your money say about what you treasured when you die? That's convicting. Jesus Christ came and he died for you, Christian. He died for you. Why would he give up everything that he had to live like he lived and then to die the way that he died? Because you and I are his heart's treasure. Where did he invest his resources? In purchasing us. Tim Keller said, every other treasure in the world will insist that you will die for it. But Jesus died to purchase you. Keller says, so when you think about how to give, don't sit with the calculator. Sit with the cross. That's good. Remember how Jesus gave. And what that says about his treasure, and how that frees you up from treasuring the wrong things. Guys, that's good. That's why God cares about your money. Because he wants you to have all that God has for you. It's all about the love that God has for us. And it's about this distance, our lack of love for God. Chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. return to me, and I will return to you. It is all about God's love. It's all about our lack of love for God. And it's all about God saying, come home, return to me, come back. I will come to you if you will come to me. It is all about these three things. Return to God and love him. Some of us are so dejected in our spiritual lives. We're so down. We're believers, but we're far away from God's love. And here's the real crutter about this. We're far away from God's love, and then the enemy comes to us, and he lies to us, right? And they kind of match up to some of the lies we're already telling ourselves. We then act on those lies, which is sin and rebellion. And then Satan takes that, and he throws that in our face too, which is very accurate at that point, right? He lies to us. They match up with the lies we tell ourselves. We sin, and then Satan goes, oh my gosh, look what you just did. There's no way God loves you now. And he's right. We've participated in our own demise, our own feeling of not loving, being loved by God. We have given the enemy ammunition, right, to use against us. Martin Luther said, when the devil throws your sins in your face and he declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell, but what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there shall I be also. Amen. Don't allow your sinfulness and your rebellion to be the thing that keeps you away from God. Grace covers even that. Christian, gosh, don't wallow in your sin. Don't get lost in your lostness and your awayness from God, your distance from him. There is grace for you. And it covers that and brings you back into a relationship with him. Talked about this several times. The Museum of Broken Relationships. I think Malachi is very much God's Museum of Broken Relationships. Somebody gave this Snoopy doll. Is there a Snoopy doll up there? Somebody sent this Snoopy doll to the Museum of Broken Relationships, a real museum in Europe. Here's the note. It said he gave me Snoopy on my 17th birthday. We had fallen in love 6 months earlier, October the 5th, 1981. 30 years down the line, we have 3 sons and a house, etc. He fell in love with another woman, and he chose her, and he broke my heart. He told me that he hadn't loved me at all in those 30 years. I just don't understand. Listen, we talked about this when we went through Malachi chapter 3. God says, I love you. In biblical languages, we're in a marriage relationship with God. We have looked back at God and said, how have you loved us? You can't prove to me that you love me. I'm going to go fall in love with other things. It's Malachi chapter 3. End of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to go love other things. We have fallen. We're distant from God because we fall in love with other things, lesser things. We think there's a better love out there. We fall in love with religion. This is all Malachi. We fall in love with religion, the good things that God gives us. We fall in love with ourselves, position, power, influence, people who don't worship God. We go to other people that don't worship the same God we do. We worship our money. We worship comfort and self-serving ease. That's all Malachi. God says, you've fallen in love with those things. You've left me. Some of us are so far away from him. We're Christians, but we are distant from God. I want to tell you something, Christian. My brother and my sister who are far away from God, one of the most consistent, loudest messages in Scripture is this. God has not moved away from you. God has not moved away from you. Our actions damage this relationship. Our laziness, our confusion, our sin, our responses. God says over and over in Scripture, return to me. Come back to me. Zechariah 1:3, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty. And I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Joel 2:13, rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord our God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Malachi 3:7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, if you, Israel, will return, then return to me. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. Hosea 14:1, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Jeremiah 15:9, therefore says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. Before me you will stand. Isaiah chapter 55, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn, return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. It is the most consistent call in Scripture to his children who have wandered off. Return. Come home. Come back. Amen? There is hope for those of us who have walked away from God. And like these people in Malachi, here's the cruddy thing about having to stand up here. Malachi is this picture of these people who God says, I love you. And they say, prove it. They walk away from God. They love other things more than they love God. But they're convinced that they love God. The problem isn't them, it's God. The junky thing about standing up here is that there are people in this room who are far away from God, and you're convinced that you love God and that God doesn't love you. And God stands there today in me and says, come home. Return. Come back. And I will rush to meet you. It is blindness and self-deception that I have prayed God works through this morning. The internal lies that we tell ourselves. Give up, give in, come home this morning. Amen? Christian, those of you who are far away from God, quit. Come back to him this morning. Stake in the sand, no more from this day forward. Amen? I'm going to walk with God. Return to God and love him. Some of you are like, I'm too far gone. I'm a believer. All I have is my pain and disappointment and times. I said it earlier, it's a journey. Life is full of ups and downs. Your ups and your downs can be circumstances and pains and disappointments. It can be spiritual. Maybe it's a lack of or attack on you or a correction from God and you've interpreted it wrongly. It can be, and it often is, your choices, your own laziness. Some of us don't walk in any spiritual power at all. You don't have any spiritual power going on in your life. Our laziness, spirit, no spiritual power, how we respond to the bad times. How many times do we just make bad things worse? Listen, there are some things you can't control. There are. Life happens, right? No matter how hard you keep it from happening, it happens. But how often do we make those bad things worse than they need to be because we respond very badly? There are family lies that we continue to keep and let those lies rule our families. That's a bad response to a bad circumstance. Stop it. Truth sets you free, not deception. Family lies, shame, loneliness that leads to self-isolation. And we get further and further and further away from God. Listen, God loves you. And he is relentlessly pursuing you. Even in the worst day that you had this last month, this last year, the last decade, God loves you and he is pursuing you. He's chasing after you. He's coming to the believer and he's like, return to me. And he comes to the unbeliever and he says, come to me, know me. Some of us are tired of God chasing us. We're tired of it. It's nagging and it's aggravating. And you just want to kind of be left alone. Have this perspective. God is pursuing you like this because he understands the pain and the agony of sin and hell. And he wants to rescue you from that. He is chasing after you passionately. Because he knows what life away from him looks like. Are you far away from God's love? Believer, Christian, are you far away? This is also from Malachi. From the rising to the setting of the sun, is God's name great in your life? From the rising to the setting of the sun, is God your great king? And are you responding and honoring him in all that you do? Are you giving honor to God's name? Are you giving the best of every part of your life generously and joyously? Are you treating people and your closest loves with honor and respect? Are you robbing from God by withholding money, time, resources? Give God your best love, and he will rush to meet you. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, he will pour open the floodgates of heaven to provide for you everything that you need. It's a journey, and it's full of benchmarks and milestones. And for some of you today, today's the day. Some of you need to, this is the day you need to say, I'm not going to run away from the gospel anymore. I'm not going to be a church kid. I'm not going to be a good kid. I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ's personal faith and what he's done for me. And you need to quit running away from the gospel and say, I believe. God, I don't even know what this all means, but I want you to save me, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I can't run from you anymore. There are Christians in here, and you've been put on the shelf for a while, and you've put yourself on the shelf for a while. And today needs to be the day you say no more. Not anymore. I'm going to get lost in this love that God has for me. We'll be done after this. Have a prayer time. Early 1900s, Fort Bragg, California. There's an army base there. I guess we all used to think like this, but they thought it was a good idea to dump their garbage off the cliff into the ocean. This was the fort's plan to deal with their garbage. The government, of course. And they dump it over the cliff into the ocean. Well, of course, that becomes a big stinky mess, right? On the ocean, on the coast. Well, what happened over the next 80 to 90 years was the tide came in, the tide went out, and the tide came in, the tide went out. And all the trash and the garbage and the stinky junk got washed out to sea. The pottery and the glass that was left behind was tumbled and rolled and beaten and smoothed out and became this. They call it Glass Beach. You can walk on it today. You can go see it right now and walk on it. And it's all the trash that people threw over the cliff all those years that nature kind of came along and dealt with and made it this smooth glass beads. Christian, some of you, that's your spiritual walk right now. You've been dumping your junk off the cliff, and it's a big stinky mess. And you're like, I'm too far away. I'm too far gone. I've responded badly to circumstances. I've responded badly to temptation. I've sinned. I've done horrible things. Nothing in my life will ever be right again. I'm not going to get close to God. I can't get close to God. He doesn't love me. God loves you. And this is the work of Jesus in your life. He comes in and he washes all the junk back out to sea, and he beats you around. There's no way around it. He beats you around and he tumbles you over and he smashes you up against stuff, and it takes all the rough edges off and you become this. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, when they come back to me, they will be mine on the day that I make them my treasured possession. The same group of people that he just said earlier in chapter 2, I'm going to rub the feces of your offering on your faces and then kick you out of the temple because I can't stand to be here. He said, I can't stand to be around you. That same group of people, he says, return to me and I'm going to make you my treasured possession. I'm going to run you through the washer and make you something beautiful again. Christian, that might be your story, man. You're here this morning and you feel dirty and used, and you've done silly, dumb things, and you've walked away from God. You're like, I'm too far. And God says, you're never too far. Come home. Come back. I'll reclaim you. I'll make you like a jewel. God loves you, and he wants you. He loves you too much to leave you alone and let you live for the lie of the American dream. He loves you too much to live for money and possessions and lesser loves. It's all about this love, guys. God loves us. We can have great distance in our love from God. And he says, return. come home. New Testament makes it really clear. The Bible says, this is love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you, and he is pursuing you this morning. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I am passionate about this particular message. Very passionate. Because I know, not I believe or I think, I know there are some people in this room, and this is your story. Far away from God. Life has been hard. Circumstances have been crushing. Pain has been overwhelming. I get it. But you've responded badly. You've added to your own distance from God. And this morning, you need to say, no more. No more. I will not leave this place on the same course, the same trajectory. I have to get close to God again. And if he'll have me, I will be close to him. I will come to him. I will. And this is your time right now. So nobody's looking around, but you say, Pastor Joe, that's me. I play a great spiritual game, and I say a lot of good spiritual things, but in my heart, I'm far away. A lot of distance between me and God. And I want to be close. I really do. If he'll have me, I will come to him again. And I'll start today. I will start this morning. Just pop your hand up. I want to pray with you. Pop it up real quick. There's a lot of pride that's got to go away. Who else? Three or four hands popped up. I want to pray with you. Here we go. This could be your moment. God, I pray for these people that raise their hands. And you know our hearts, God. We are prideful. And we deal with pain in ways that's not healthy. And we deal with disappointments in ways that push us away from you. But God, I pray that we are convinced. Those of us that raise our hands, convince me of your love. Convince me of your love. Brand it on my heart that you love me. Don't ever let me doubt that again. And then, God, today, starting right now, these people that pop their hands up, it's going to be different from here on out. We're not going to participate in what the enemy would do to keep us away from you. We will seek you. We will come back to you. We will walk with you. We are our own worst enemies. I have been my own worst enemy. And I have walked away with you. I am cold inside, and I don't want to be that way anymore. Starting today, right now, it's different. It's going to be different. I'm going to walk with God. Some of you, last thing, you're not a believer. You don't know Jesus at all. You're far away from God because you are a sinner, lost in your sin. And it's got to be right now. You can't say no anymore. You can't walk away from the gospel anymore. And you got to say yes right now. I need Jesus to save me today. I'm far away from him because I've never exercised faith in Christ. And I'm going to do it right now. If that's you, just talk to him. Say, God, I need you. Save me from my sins. Thank you for what Jesus, we sang about it earlier. Thank you for what Christ did on the cross. Save me. Make me like Jesus. I want to be intimate with you the rest of my life. Father God, I pray that we are a church that is passionate about your love. That we love you with a zeal and the same kind of zeal that you have for us. And God, that maybe coming in today, we didn't have that. But as we walk out of here, we're different. We have heard the call, the eternal call of the love of Jesus. And we're going to do everything we can to be warmed by that fire for the rest of our lives. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for Malachi, this messenger that you gave us 2,500 years ago. Thank you for this encouragement, God, to love you and to know you. In your name we pray, amen.